Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel on August 30th, 2022. So we're almost in September now. The month is going to be Christmas soon.
Amen.
Amen. So we're happy to be here tonight because we're tonight going to continue with our discussion dealing with our heavenly high priest. Now, we've been dealing in the book of Hebrews, and I don't want to confuse anybody, but it's a very important book, and it goes in depth into our Christian living, how we're to live this life, not dependent upon our natural man, nor our natural energy. God has not called us to salvation in order for us to try to live it in the energy of our own strength and ability. God knew that man could not live for him in his strength. So what did God do? He gave us a redeemer, who gave us the power to live this Christian life. And so we're going to see tonight how our high priest, Christ as a high priest, is there to help us, to provide grace, to help in time of need, how he is there to provide his mercy. He looks past our faults. God, see, Christ as the high priest understands the infirmity of the flesh. Why? Because he came, even though he was fully God, he was fully man. And so he had divinity and humanity. See this? There was no man that could help us. There was no man that could keep God's commandment or keep God's laws in the strength of the fallen nature. Satan knew this. This is why he came quickly in the garden and caused mankind to fall. So we're not sinners just because of what we do. Mankind is a sinner because he was born in sin, because of the fall. So if you look in the book of Genesis, you'll start reading, and I think there was only like eight or nine individuals from Adam up until, I think, Abraham that God could use effectively in presenting the gospel or in make use in his kingdom for whatever purposes. When you read, you'll see in Genesis 6 that God says man's heart was constantly on evil. This was the fall. Why? Because man stayed in the soulish realm or his mind, his will, his emotions. This is the playground of Satan. When we're in the flesh or in the soulish, dealing with our emotions, the soulish part of man, it rules man. See, what happened in the garden was that man was God conscious first. That's the only thing he knew. Man walked with God in the cool of the day. Man was naked and didn't see the nakedness because he was in swath with God's glory, like a light or what had, because anybody that came in the presence of God, they oftentimes glowed. But when man, through Satan's usurpation, had partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he left God consciousness, which meant that his spirit was connected to God for the purpose of being fulfilled or expressed with the life of God. Man never got that far. It's believed that man, because the number 40 is the number of testing, it's believed that man lived in righteousness for 40 days. And I'm just throwing it out there. But the one thing it shows us is that man, Satan appealed to the lust of man, and he caused Eve to go from being God conscious to self-conscious, okay? This is what the fall did. It took the spirit man of where God communes with us. That's where fellowship is. That's where we have intuition, and that's where we have our conscience. That state of man, the spirit fell, and the soulish part of man gained the ascendancy, and Satan rules from there. That makes sense? I have to establish that so we can build upon it and go from there, because understanding that, you'll see the importance of what was happening with these Christians in the book of Hebrews. They started out, they left Judaism. They left that which spoke of Christ in types and shadows in the Old Testament. And they followed Christ in reality, because remember, when Christ showed up on the scenes in the New Testament, he fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to him. So these Christians or Hebrew Christians said, We don't want the just the type and shadow. We have the reality. And they left Judaism and followed Christ. Well, as time progressed, remember, trials are used to develop us. Trials are used, and we established the fact last week in verse 12 that the word of God, the purpose of the word, now that they've accepted Christ, and the Bible says that Jesus is the living word. The word is active, is operative, is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. The purpose of the word of God, when I receive Christ, it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. The purpose of the word is to divide soul and spirit. It's to separate my emotions, my feelings, my mind, my will, and my purposes and thoughts from what God desires. See, if we're not careful as Christians, our will override what God desires. And that's why the word has to be operative and living and active in my life in order to bring me closer and into the presence of God. Okay, this is the rest you and I need. If I don't learn to rest and let God do his work, there will be no separation and I'll be living a Christian life. I'll be living a life thinking I'm, oh, it's God. God said this, God moved. Oh, and it's just a form of godliness. It's not the reality. But when God comes in and says, you know, this way is not my way. Oh, the way you were brought up, that's not the way. I'm holy. You need to separate from that. You know, we'll get caught up in with people and who we like and this and that. And sometimes there has to be a separation because, remember, we're consecrated. We're no longer our own. We were bought. There was a price paid, a sacrifice made to purchase us. And that purchase means that I belong to him. I've been redeemed, okay?
Yes.
And when I'm redeemed, God says, I'm going to do the work in you. He says it's his job to come in and do this work. So before we get started there in Philippians 4, keep your finger there. Let's go to Hebrews 4. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2.
Now we're going to do some finger exercising tonight. So y'all bear with me, okay? Don't pull out the stones yet. Just step in. Y'all don't let them stone me. Don't let them pull out the rocks. All right. I'm just thinking. So in Philippians chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken, I think we'll start at verse 12. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit have his way because I like it when he interrupts my plan.
Amen.
That way he has.
He's trying to bring out something, okay?
Philippians 2
and 12. I think so. Let's take get feedback in the background. I tell you what, let's start at verse 5.
5.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Wait 1 second. Somebody, can you mute your line? I'm hearing some pages turning and other things in the background, if you don't mind. All right, let's start again.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
Okay, let's stop right there 1 second. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember, the soul, and y'all might want to write this down, is your mind, your will, and your emotions, okay? The Christians in the book of Hebrew were stuck in their minds. So Paul did a comparison. He compares those Christians to the Israelites in the wilderness who did not make it into Canaan. Why? They were stuck in their minds. So where there was chiding, where there was murmuring and complaining and a refusal to go forward, they were stuck in the soulish. They wandered in their soulish man all those years. They refuse to let the mind of God be in them. So what does it mean for the mind of God to be in you? It means that God, the Spirit, through the Word, is working, See, the word and the spirit works together. So when there's faith in the word, and the word, he said, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, right? Mm-hmm. And then in John 1, down in verse 14, the word became flesh and we beheld his glory. So the word is quick, powerful, operative. So when my faith is in what Jesus Christ did on my behalf at Calvary, it makes the word operative, active, energized, okay? And when it's active, operative, and energized, I have to let the work of Christ begin in me. I have to rest and let him transform me. Be renewed in the spirit of your what?
Mind.
You see this? So the only way to be renewed, I have to have my mind be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the scripture says. So the only way I'm transformed is through having a renewed mind. And this renewed mind takes place by giving me, remember, I'm terminated. And now he says, let this mind be in you, not my old way of thinking, not my religious thoughts, not my works and what I think is right to establish righteousness. I have to let the mind of Christ be in me. Now, he tells us in verse 6 what type. This is he shows us by example of Jesus Christ what mind is supposed to be in us. Keep going, verse 6 again.
Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
So the first thing is a self-debasing or self-emptying, meaning that he was fully God. He equaled the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But he didn't think it was robbery. He says, in my translation, it says, who existing in the form of God did not consider being equal with God a treasure to be grasped. See this? He could have said, as an equal part of the Godhead, well, why y'all not going down? I'm not going. Y'all know how we think. We think somebody getting over on us, and we want self promoted. We don't want to debase self, lower self, terminate self, right? We want to promote self. Somebody, you think somebody getting over and getting more than you getting, what's the first thing we do? We're always defending self. I'm sick of self. We always promoting self, right?
Right.
But we don't naturally want to decrease, and this is what the mind of Christ is about. Christ did a different, he came and did a different approach. He was the creator. He created mankind, came down on mankind's level, and mankind ridiculed him, mocked him, accused him, whipped him, and then eventually killed him. He could have called down legions of angels. Now, he emptied himself. He was still God, but emptied himself, laid aside the expression of his deity. He didn't come to earth to express himself as God. He expressed himself as a man fully dependent upon the Spirit, the same Spirit that's in us, seeking to do the will of the Father. Okay? So he didn't grasp at the fact that he was equal with God and said, oh, no. But verse 7, read that for me.
But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men.
So what Christ did in this translation, it breaks down the words, but emptied himself. This is what he did. It's called the self-kenosis in the Greek, where he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. So in other words, he was a slave servant, becoming in the likeness of men. Now, he was in likeness of man because he did not have a sinful nature. He was not born the same way that you and I were conceived. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and placed in the womb of Mary, okay? He did hit the blood, Mary's blood did not mingle with another person, another man. She didn't conceive that way, okay? It was the Holy Spirit who placed Christ in her womb, so he came forth out of her womb. Okay? So he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. This is the mind that has to be in us. When you hear religion and all this stuff, they promote self. How many of y'all agree? Do you hear the promotion of self? Money cometh to me. Name it and claim it. What's some other stuff? Y'all know they just got all these things. Your happy life now. All these doctrines. It's about promoting self. It is a subtle trick of the enemy who's at play with the church who's in the flesh. This is why we have division. Paul said, are you not carnal when you say I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos? They're just mere men. But you over here uplifting men instead of having the mind of Christ. You see this?
Amen, yes.
This is where the Spirit of God wants us, where we're resting so that God can remove or terminate me. Now, when he terminates us, he's going to give us something better. And it's himself, okay? Let's keep going. Let's see what the mind of Christ was. Keep going, verse 8.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Now, notice what he did. It says he was found in fashion as a man, right? He was in the likeness of man, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So it says what Christ looked like in his humanity was found by men to be in the fashion as a man. Humbling himself was a further step in emptying himself. See that? Christ's self-humbling manifested his self-emptying. His purpose was the cross. See this? Now, he was in the body of flesh. He could be tempted. And he was tempted. But this humbling and this self-emptying caused him to acquiesce to the will of God. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
He showed us, he understands our infirmities. We every day, and like I told you, going through sickness or whatever, nobody wants to go through that. But you and I have to humble ourselves and empty what my desire is and say, you know what, God, your purposes, your plans far outweigh what my thoughts and my purposes are. You know better than I do. So I humbly rest and let your will. Yeah, I got to suffer and go through sickness. Yeah, I got to go through the loss of some things. Yeah, I got to go through being cut back. But he says, though our outward man perish, our inward man. See, the purpose of the Christian is not to focus on the outward man. It is what's in me, the word of God, transforming me to the image of Jesus Christ, where I empty myself of my desires and put on the mind of Christ.
Amen.
This is what takes place. He says, thinking not strange of the trials that come to try you, but your faith is more precious than gold or silver. So faith, it works on your behalf and my behalf because it is what caused the word of God to become alive in us. Even though we don't see the manifestation, that's what faith is. Faith is you don't see it materialize, but you believe God is working things for your good. You believe that what's happening outside of you has nothing to do with the eternal weight of glory that will be revealed in and through you and I.
Amen.
Y'all see this? So the fight that we have to fight is not people. It's not flesh and blood. It's fighting to believe God despite how I feel, what I see, and what I'm going through. This is the fight. He said, fight the good fight of faith. I got to lay a hold of the eternal things, the things that God is working out for my eternal glory. I got to fight because I'm learning to overcome in this life. And overcoming and being victorious in the eyes of the world or the sinner is contrary to what God declares as being victorious, okay?
Yes.
So, the mind of Christ, we see it here. It's emptying self. The reason why many of us struggle with our Christian walk is that we want our way. We don't want to relinquish control over our lives to him. so you and I become like the Israelites in the wilderness. They were saved, but they were overthrown in the wilderness. They never overcame because what? He said they would not enter into his rest. Rest is just simply where I cease from trying to provoke God to do things the way I see fit. That's what they did. They kept provoking God. And God was like, I'm trying to get something to, I'm trying to get myself to you. I want you to have, understand me. But all they wanted was their physical desires and needs. And out of 2 million people, the original 2 million that came out of Egypt, 2 made it into Canaan. Now, that should put things into perspective. 2 entered into rest. Out of 2 million, and then he's warning these Hebrews in the book of Hebrew that if you don't get past looking at the persecution and all these things, they were considering going back to the Jewish legalistic system when Christ had already fulfilled everything that that system pointed to. They were going to go back. Why? They wanted relief. How many of us, when God gets to the point where he's trying to take us to another level, remember, he says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. See, if he starts our faith, he's the beginning of our faith. We have to keep journeying in this Christian life with him at the end of our faith, the end of our life. We have to maintain faith in Christ in the cross. At the beginning, all the way through the end. What happened with those Christians, they may have been believers, but they didn't enter into the victorious, overcoming life of Christ.
Amen.
Or God. Yeah, that makes sense?
Yes.
So let's keep going. We stopped at verse
9.
Okay, let's keep going.
Miss Peavy.
Yes, ma'am.
So the Israel, they wandered in the soulish man. So they was,
yes.
they wasn't really saved. They wasn't really saved. They were just came out of Egypt because they were a group of people that came out, but they weren't really into God. They were just really come out just because they want everybody else was coming out. So they came out out of Egypt. So when they was out there in their soulish part, so they were just they weren't really believing God. What God say, like he give them manna and stuff like that, and they got to complaining about that. So they won't really, how you say, they won't really into God. They were just out there because everybody else left Egypt.
They were saved. They were his people.
Uh-huh.
They were chosen, and God heard them and their oppression, and everybody
right.
that partook of the Passover was delivered. So they did. That was a type of redemption.
Okay.
Participating in the Passover. Now, this shows us, and it's the same with everybody today. Everybody may start right,
mm-hmm.
but you and I, depending on how much we enjoy Christ in each phase of our salvation experience. Remember, there's 3 phases. They left Egypt. That's justification. They had to progress in the wilderness, eating the manna. Remember, justification, they ate the Passover lamb and they ate the unleavened bread, and they had to go and join Christ. Every time they ate and partook of that by faith, they trusted God, and God would move on their behalf because they enjoyed Christ, the Passover. Then they got to past the Red Sea into the wilderness, and then the manna. But there was a mixture. It showed that when they ran out of whatever they brought from Egypt, I guess, they murmured because they wanted food. And God said, okay, that's fine, because, you know, they didn't have anything. They didn't know where he was going to get it from. But they also wanted meat.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the wilderness, you start seeing God see what's in their heart, and he tells them about the meat, but he doesn't bless them with the meat. It's the manna that blesses them, that nourishes them. Because remember, with the meat, it turned to worms, I think, between their teeth, and he smoked some of them because they lusted in their flesh. So they ate of the manna, and those who ate of the manna and enjoyed it and did what God said. Some of them did not. And it's a picture of, Sister Cherry, it's a picture of in our salvation experience, we don't fully obey.
Okay.
We don't fully walk by faith. We show unbelief. It doesn't mean your overall salvation is you're not saved. It's showing that you're not learning how to enjoy Christ and partake of him in the different phases. And if you don't, just like these Christians in the book of Hebrews, they was on the verge of going backwards. So God wanted to progress them forward into Canaan, represented the land, which represented the recovered land, which represent Christ. Because in the book of Genesis, when the floods was, God had created the heavens and the earth, in verse 1 and verse 2, it said it became void. And then it went down further, and God recovered the land. The water receded, and there was dry land. And it was receded in 3 days. And the land is a type of Christ. So that's them entering into Canaan was a type of entering into the land where Christ, the land was Christ, and that's the rest.
Okay.
Our rest today is us entering into Christ, the church. The church rests in Christ. So when we receive Christ as our Savior, he gives us rest for our spirit, rest in our spirit. And as we rest, then this process of being, letting this mind be in Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus, it can start. And we're going to see, he explains this here in let's start at verse 9. That was a good point. Did it answer your question?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So the other thing I want to add to that was they just weren't overcomers. A lot of them were. Now, we don't know individually where each one, God knows where each one was, but overall, as a whole, it represents that picture of God wanting us or wanting people to become overcomers. Only overcomers could enter into the land.
Okay.
Only overcomers can enter into Christ's rest. Because the overcomer is willing to go forward and progress to Christ and into the spirit of the throne room of the most holy place where God's presence is. Yes, ma'am.
You were speaking about the three phases and stuff. You said the justification with them coming out while they were in the desert, eating the manna and all that. That was the sanctification phase?
Yes, yes. And it's all a part of, the sanctification. And then, like with glorification, this rest,
mm-hmm.
in the future represents the millennial reign where we will have glorified bodies. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So being an overcomer now, it prepares us for the future rest in the millennial.
Okay.
All right. So we stopped at verse, was it 9?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, let's keep going.
Okay. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth.
Okay. So now remember, Christ was fully God, his divinity, and he was fully man, his humanity. And we're going to see this in a minute with the high priest. And this qualified him because he fulfilled God's will. He became, remember, God's going to set up his throne on the earth and rule through Christ, who was victorious and the representative man. And he overcame sin, hell, death, the grave, Satan, all these negative things that are against us. So in reality, even though we're here on earth and we have to encounter these things, remember he says, we are pilgrims and strangers. This place is not our home. And too many people have gotten comfortable with this place and what we see and what's happening in this life. And this is not our home. So we're working to be overcomers and establish God's authority. It starts right now. Eternal life begins now. And eternal life is simply, Christ said, knowing the true and living God. We come to know him through what Christ. Christ is the visible image of an invisible God. So what Christ did, he said, even though he was one person, he did many works. He said there's going to come a day where we will do much more than himself. Why? Because he's the firstborn of many brethren. He produced us. And so God has already established his kingdom with those of us who are willing to humble ourselves and let his life, God's life, be expressed in and through us and his authority established in the earth. It begins right now. And in the future, those who allow God to express himself through us and overcome in this life, they will be ruling and reigning with him in the millennium, not the ones that wandered in their souls. The ones that wandered in their souls, you'll see in the scripture, it alludes to there is this place of outer darkness is where, and weeping and gnashing of teeth is where those believers who lost rewards will have to be corrected. When you study the outer darkness, it's not talking about hell. It's talking about, remember we said before, if you had a football game and you're in the parking lot and some are inside the game watching it, you know, seats right there or whatever the events, there's a difference being outside of that in the parking lot and being there in the festivities. Y'all see what I'm saying? So this is what he's saying, the overcoming. Although those folks are saved, you're not just going to say, you know how most of us say, oh, I just can't wait, just go to heaven. And everything, when I get my glorified body, I'm going to be changed, and that's all I'm worried about. I get my robe and I make it in. Nope, you got to be you going to have to raise your standard. God, remember that man that showed up in the wedding with the wrong garments? He was there, but he wasn't, them garments weren't right. Y'all see what I'm saying? And he had to be removed. He couldn't just show up there and at the banquet and not do what God told him to do here on earth and live an overcoming life. He had to be dealt with. And so then at the perfect age, when the New Jerusalem happened, all the saints show up. So when Christ was given this name above every name, he became Lord over everything. I mean, God is already Lord of everything, but because Satan usurped the authority of man and man lost it, a man had to gain this authority, and therefore Christ became Lord, and he's seated on the throne with the scepter in his hand, okay? And notice what it says. It says that, what verse did we stop? Okay, verse 9. Wherefore, because he went through and humbled himself even to the death of the cross, wherefore also has God highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, that means Satan. So why do we fear what Satan comes at us and tries to do? Because as we see this heavenly high priest, you're gonna be like, come on, Satan, give me what you got. When you see how Christ and the Godhead works on your behalf and moves with joy when he sees the believer fighting for God's interest in the earth, you won't fear all this stuff that goes on around you and I. You won't shrink back to the soulish part, your emotions, fear, doubt, okay? So it says, wherefore also has God given, highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The things in heaven, when you see the worship going on in heaven, you read in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation, you see those creatures cry, holy, 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 24/7. And the elders, 24 elders around the throne, drop down. This is going on 24/7. We on earth can't even say hallelujah. If we saw in Revelation 5 the worship that takes place and that's going on constantly in heaven, these creatures and those folks up there worship not because they're forced to, but they know and they see the glory of the Almighty God. So they worship 24/7. He's been given a name that every knee should bow. And that the things in heaven has to bow, the things in the earth, and the things under the earth. So guess what? Satan has to bow. Every time Christ showed up and when he walked the earth, those demon spirits would see him and say, "Son of man, please, don't." They would bow and they would, because they acknowledge, you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
His authority. And so it says, verse 11, let's keep going.
"And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of God the Father."
Okay, so every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He was made Lord so that everyone can confess. See, opportunity is given to every man to accept what Jesus has done. And all that is to the glory of God. Now, here's where I want us to be. Any questions before we go further? Verse 12.
"Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling."
Okay. So notice here, he says, work out our salvation. It says working out our salvation to hold forth Christ. Okay. So then, my beloved, even as I'm reading a different translation, "you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." See, Paul was saved, but Paul said, "I fear lest I become a reprobate." He wasn't questioning his salvation. He wanted the ultimate conclusion of the salvation. See, we're saved out of Egypt. We're saved in the wilderness and through Canaan, okay? Our salvation experience through those different stages. If we look at it in the holy place, in the temple, the tabernacle, it is the outer courts. You and I enter in through the door. See, the tabernacle had a gate, and the gate had white linen sheet all around it and on the sides and in the back, and it represented the righteousness of Christ. The door had all these curious works of arts and scarlet stuff embroidered in the door, and that represented his redemption, his blood being shed. So when you enter, you had to enter through redemption of Christ, the body, through what Christ. Christ is the door. He said, "I am the door to the sheep," right? Once you entered into that gate, there was an outer court. In the outer court was a brazen altar, and this was an altar where they would offer the sacrifice. It had four corners, and when they killed the animal sacrifice, they tie it to those to the corner, and they put blood on the four corners, which represented the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, okay? Then you will progress, and there will be a brazen laver, and that was where the priest would wash the blood off and wash his feet, and he would look in the water and see a reflection. See what I'm saying? So we are cleansed through the washing of God's word. This is the purpose of the word. Now, as they progress, they will go into the holy place, and I'm just giving this sketch or outline so you can kind of see. As they would go, see, our salvation has to go to the next phase. When they go into the holy place, there was a candlestick that had one stem in the middle, a golden stick, and then it would, on each side, there was three branches of candles. You had one in the middle and then three on each side, so that was six candlesticks. See what I'm saying? Six lampstands, put it that way. And that had to be trimmed. The wick had to be trimmed and lit twice a day. And then the priests, they were doing this work. Because remember, we are called, once we come to Christ, we are a royal priesthood. So in essence, this is how God looks at us. We become that priesthood. And so you also have, the priest had to make sure that there was 12 loaves of the table of showbread. It had the loaves of bread for the week or what have you. And then right before, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And right in front of that veil was the altar of incense. And they would have all kind of incense there, which was the prayers of the saints mixed with the incense represented Christ. So our prayers mingled with Christ. That's how it reached. The smoke would come up and it would reach the heavens. So without Christ's intercession and Christ's life, they would take the brazen, a coal from the brazen altar, which represented the cross, and they would put it in that incense on the altar of incense. So when Christ died, he this veil that stood before the altar of incense that separated the holy place from the most holy place, it was the thickness. If you put four fingers out, that curtain was as thick the breadth of your fingers, the four. So you a man couldn't just tear it. Nobody, oxen couldn't just tear it apart. So what happened was this, the other side of that was the throne of God. And only the high priest could show up there once a year. And he had to atone for his sin and the sins of the people. So there was, he would have stones on his chest and on his shoulders. And it represented the tribes of Israel. When he would go make intercession, he would carry them on their, on his breast and on his shoulder. Okay. Over his heart and on his shoulder. So when he would go there, it was as if he was in the presence of God. There was the Ark of the Covenant, a box made of acacia wood covered with gold. And it had a lid on top of it that was pure gold. And on top were two cherubims. And in the center of the two cherubims was the presence of God. That's where God would show up when the high priest would go in there once a year. Okay? So the Shekinah glory would show up there. And the lid, when the priest went to make offer the sacrifice, he had to sprinkle blood on the lid. And that was a picture of Christ showing that his blood shed was the only way that we could approach that throne and the only way that God could hear us. He doesn't even see us. He saw the blood. So when those cherubims looked down, they didn't see in that box what it contained. They didn't see the broken law. They didn't see the hidden pot of manna or the rod that budded. They saw the mercy seat covered, and it was covered in blood. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is what we're progressing to, where God's presence is. And spiritually speaking, when my spirit, and I come to Christ, my spirit, remember I said the spirit fell at the fall? What happens is when I come to Christ, God regenerates my spirit. But what has to happen from my spirit to my soul to my body has to be transformed. It has to be renewed, has to be terminated. Y'all see what I mean? Mm-hmm. And it comes from being in God's presence.
Yes.
And if I'm not, see, from my end, I'm because I'm in the body of flesh and I'm trying to make it through these emotions and my mindset and all this stuff. The Spirit of God can work as long as I'm in the Spirit.
Yes.
As long as I'm understanding and I have communion and fellowship with Christ or the Godhead behind in the most holy place. See, this is where we commune with God. And we have to let that communion permeate, cut, let the Word of God cut, permeate my soul, my thoughts, my mind, my emotions. Remember Job was going through, Job had to put his wife in place. First thing Job's wife said, in which I can understand, she lost all her children, she lost all that they owned, and she was in her feelings and emotions. And she said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? If you and I aren't careful, we'll go to self-pity, which is of the devil, because Job had boils and everything on him, and he could have looked at his current situation, but he didn't know what God was doing. And what God, the scriptures show us that what God was doing was correcting Job in the areas of his life that needed correction. So he was the one that told Satan, try him. Just don't kill him. So God let the hedges down. See, sometimes we're quick to get out of, Lord, get me out of this problem, get me out. But those problems, those things are the very thing that God will use to get us where we need to be in him. And most people, if we're not like Job, Job progressed. He said, I don't know. Naked I came into this world, and I know that I'm going to return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see how he communed in his spirit? You see? And he said, I know my Redeemer lived. He didn't understand why he what was going on, but he continued to keep his trust in the living God. He was not disturbed by his outward circumstances, nor what his wife said. Adam should have took notes, because Adam was more concerned or more caught up in the desires of his wife than obeying God. Y'all see what I'm saying? It is a fight daily that you and I have to make to conscientiously say, I'm living for God and I don't care what's happening around me. So this is working out your salvation. This means that, Lord, I don't want anything to interfere with my relationship with you. I want to be an overcomer. I don't want to get consumed and sucked up in my bad habits. I don't want my outlook in life and my upbringing and all the stuff that my mama raised me with. Y'all know how we take all these things, victimhood and all this stuff, and we take it with us. And God says, no, you need to work out yourself. Let me put to death some stuff in you. Let me transform your mind and your thinking. Now, notice what he says. It's my job to let this, when it says work out, it doesn't mean you and I in our strength. It means that we work with the Holy Spirit, who will bring to surface, the word of God will bring to surface in Hebrews 4:12. It said that the word knows, he brings to surface the intent and the thoughts of the heart. The heart is your mind, your will, and emotion, plus your conscience. Okay? And that's a part, the conscience is a part of the spirit. So it's the flesh with the spirit. So God is dealing with, we have to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, will, emotion, and my conscience. I have to conscientiously love the Lord. Okay? So now read in verse 13, what's happened? What's to happen next?
For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
So you mean to tell me it's not me that's supposed to do the work? It is God which works in you. Now, we saw that the word was operative only when our faith and trust is in what his son has done. See, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. If I come to God, I must believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not seek to get out of stuff, not seek his hand, but seek to know his purposes and his ways. Because God is working in us both to what? To will. This is talking about he will put his will in us. Okay? So this worketh means energeho. And I'm probably not pronouncing it right in the Greek, but it means here to be operative or be at work, to put forth power. Remember the Bible says greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world? It's because the power in us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So God will put forth this power in you and I when our faith is properly placed. That's the only thing that pleases God. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. See this? Faith has to be in the right place. Most Christians, those Christians in the wilderness, did not put their faith in God and what God revealed to them at the Mount Horeb, Mount Zion. They were still concerned about their desires. So God's will and purposes could not be, they couldn't do it because they were concerned about their will and their purpose. So they didn't have this power put forth in them to do the will of God. It says to work for or to aid one. Remember, God is there for the purpose of aiding or helping us. Okay? So this power is in us to live a Christian, an effective Christian life. Overcoming Christian life. So he says, for it is God which works in you both to will is to have in mind or intend, to be resolved or determined, or to have a purpose or desire. God is putting his purposes and his desire in you and I. See, you don't have to fish and figure out, okay, what am I called to do? If I rest and let this mind be in, see, the work is the spirit. The spirit going to do the work, but your part, my part, is to let and rest, yield, surrender, take delight in, have pleasure. See, that's what it means. To will, to take delight in. So when they partook of the Passover, they were to take delight in, have pleasure. If you are murmuring, complaining, finding fault, and can't rest and have pleasure in what God provides through Christ, then you are stuck in the soulish part of your mind, your emotions, your will, your desires, your mind, your thoughts. You're stuck. And the only remedy for that is to rest in your spirit, man, and let the Spirit of God give you the power, exert his power in you to energize us to do God's will that he will place in us and his desire. That makes sense?
Amen.
So he's putting in us a will, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See? To do is the same thing as worketh, energeho. He gives you the energy and the power to do his good pleasure. And a good pleasure in the Greek is his choice, his will, his intent, his benevolence, his satisfaction. His desire and his delight. See, this is what happens. God start putting into us, and then you don't have to be, well, let me figure out, oh, I want to go to church so I can go work and do this and do that. No, that's you exerting your power and energy trying to find something to do for God. That's not why he called us to salvation.
Right.
He called us to salvation so he can put in us. We have to decrease. We have to let the mind of Christ be placed in us so that we can find out what the will and the desire of God is through the power of the Spirit, communing with my Spirit. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay? So I wanted to read that so we can understand. Now, notice in verse 14, just that verse alone, Sister Cherry.
Do all things without murmuring and disputing.
Now, this is what happened to them in the wilderness. They murmured and disputed. And when they did that, notice it says in 15, that you may be blameless and harmless. See, because they didn't know, understand how to enjoy Christ in the wilderness, they became, God blamed them. They were overthrown in the wilderness. It says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he's saying you want to be blameless and harmless, remember? And the only way for you to do that is for you to let me work in you, because if he's not working in us, the world will have reason to rebuke. The world will find fault because we're in a crooked, see, this world system is crooked and perverse, everything about it, from what we see on TV to what we hear. Even the church system is of the world. And so you and I, remember, we're in a crooked and perverse world, so expect the nations in the world to be crooked. But you and I are to shine as lights in this world. That's our purpose.
Yeah.
But if I'm over there causing, I'm doing things with murmurings and disputings, then the world will find fault. And I will have a reason of being to be rebuked by God. Okay? So any questions? I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me see how much time I got. Oh, it's almost time. I did not mean to go there tonight. That was not a part of my plans, but it was evidently
God,
part of his. Amen. Mm-hmm. So let's just go back. I tell you what, Sister Cherry, I know y'all probably ran over there already, but let me read this while y'all going to Hebrews 4. It says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is Paul speaking. He's telling them to hold forth the word of life because he don't want it to just fall on deaf ears. He doesn't want it to be a wasted cause, a wasted effort. He didn't want all his work and running to be in vain. He didn't want to have labored in vain because they refused to embrace and apply God's word. And he says in 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also you joy and rejoice with me. Now let's go back to Hebrews 4. We got a couple of minutes. And I just want us to see that the word of God in verse 12, I think it was, the purpose of the word is to divide soul from spirit. Now, what we were saying in the book of Hebrews is the fact that these Christians were staggering in their faith. Instead of going forward, see, there's always going to be some of us will get stuck and we won't be progressing, and we'll think it's, I got to be a member or something. I got to do something external. That's not the answer. The answer is inwardly. We just saw that in Philippians. I have to let the mind of Christ. See, we have a struggle with dividing what we see externally, what's in our soul, from our spirit. From the Spirit of God, which communes with God. Now let's go back to verse 14, and we're talking about our high priest, and it compares. There's a comparison, or showing how he's superior to Aaron, which is an earthly priesthood. Okay, so it says a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So verses 14 through chapter 7 and 28 talks about how he's superior to Aaron. Let's start there again at verse 14.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our perfection.
For all we right, have so, not. So we see here now, it's talking about Christ as our heavenly, as our high priest who's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, and he says, let us hold fast that confession or the confession. Now, Christ had to do a lot of things because, remember, priesthood here represented Aaron in the natural or in the earthly realm. The priest, which was of the tribe of Levi, and the kingship came from the tribe of Judah, okay? So these were earthly men, and I'm not going to get to go too far, but we'll just go ahead a little bit further. These were earthly men who died, and at each death, somebody would take their place. So there was there was 12 tribes of Israel, and Levi, they were all divided, and the tribe of Levi did not get any land. Okay, they were to be used as ministers for God's purposes in the sanctuary or in the tabernacle. So when they put up the tent, they had different groups of priests and to do different roles or different groups of people to do different roles. They had to set up the tent. They had to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They had to tear it down when it was time. And they had all kind of different tasks, okay? So they had the priest who did daily services, and then they had high priest, and only a high priest could go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant or the presence of God would show up, and that was once a year, right? So we're seeing how Christ's priesthood is superior to that of Levi, okay? His priesthood is much more superior to that of Aaron. And so he says, having a great, now notice it uses great because it's excellent. It's more wonderful, more glorious, and more honorable than what the priesthood of Aaron. Christ died, and his presence, him going into the heavens, meaning that he was fully God and he's fully man. So he doesn't ever die. So his ministry is much more powerful because he ever liveth to make intercession. See this? Aaron and the people in the tribe of Levi, they would die and had to be replaced. Christ never dies. Okay? Verse 15.
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin.
This shows his qualification because he was fully man, but yet went through all these temptations, and he can understand us. A high priest is one who acts on behalf of another. He's the mediator. He's the intercessor, okay? And so we had earthly high priests, but here they're going to show how Christ as king and, see, this high priest is king and priest, and we're going to see next week because my time is up. He's different than the order of Aaron and the order of the Levites, okay? So he understands our weaknesses. When the high priest would go in the most holy place to apply or minister unto God for on behalf of the people, he also had to minister, offer a sacrifice for himself. He was a sinner. Christ is not. He says, but one who has been tempted in all respect like us, yet without sin. Verse 16, and then we'll close.
Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need.
Now, the reason why they put this here dealing with those Hebrews is because, remember, we established the fact that they were wandering in their soul. Paul encourages them, just he's looking at the tabernacle or the temple. He says, you progress past the outer court, and they're in the inner court. But now they're disturbed by, they have no peace. They have fear because their fellow brethren or their fellow Jewish brethren from Judaism or the Jewish system is persecuting them. And now their focus has left. Going forward in Christ, and it's focused on the persecution, and they're on the verge of being martyred. So now they stop pressing forward. Paul says, let us, therefore, he says, come forward. Now notice, he's there. He says, come forward. You know, if you're already there, you're gonna say, come. But if you're not there, you say, go. You see what I'm saying? Paul says, let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace. Now, this is the Ark of the Covenant, and I know my time is up. We way over. So we'll pick up next week with this. This is into the presence of God. They were stuck in the soul, but had they had communion in their spirit with the heavenly Christ, they would go forward past what they were experiencing, past their emotions and their feelings, and to the very throne or the presence of God where they can obtain mercy and grace to find help in time of need. This is what we need. This is the type of ministry that Christ offers now that he is our heavenly high priest. And on that note, we're going to close, but we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray we said some things that will help you and strengthen you in your walk. But we'll be back next Tuesday at 6:45. So we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.